Check, check.
Please have a seat, everybody. Thank you very much. I'm just a guitar player, and I don't usually stand in front of the microphone, but today I am. I don't know how long you've been here, but we've been coming to this church for a year and a half or two. Anyway, we met Corey and Alicia about 3 years ago, so anyway, I don't know, some of the people you still remember that. 2 days ago, last year was a very big day for me. Anyway, I had a stroke, which is, I wasn't totally expecting it, and I couldn't get up, and it was such a big turnover of my life, and I just want to take this opportunity to tell you guys thank you for your thoughts and prayers, and some people came to see me at the hospital, and I'm sorry I wasn't awake and I was sleeping, but I knew you guys came to see me and support my family. I really appreciate it. And from that, 1 year later, and I'm still standing here, and well, thank you. And I'm not dead, and I could be halfway paralyzed, and I could be in a wheelchair or something like that, but anyway, only thing that I had was the double vision. These funky glasses corrected my vision, but still my head is really messed up. Even look normal, maybe some middle-aged oriental guy or something like that, but I'm very disoriented, struggle with this. Anywho, so that's why I'm usually sitting here and not saying to everybody, because I wanted to, but I can't. You know, it's really distracting. Anyway, and I have only 3 minutes to talk, but now about 1.5 minutes. So I had to really hurry up and make sure Corey has enough time to give a lesson. Anyway, so, and what I want to tell you, trying to deliver this information, my whole intention, purpose of this is I think I was the same way and I am the same way. We can praise God and thank God when the thing is going well in our way. And it's always been that way. Yes, well, I had a lot of struggle when I was a kid, when I was growing up and everything, but this time it was totally, I was not expecting. And it was totally a challenge and very hard for me to overcome. I'm still in the process. But anyway, at the time I was in the hospital, for some reason I didn't even worry about anything. And I think I have learned, or I'm trying to do is from this, is the even when we are down in the valley, not always on top of the mountain, we have to praise God, we have to thank God. And that's what I learned, and that's, I wish I can look back and see that today's the day happened, but I didn't pout, and I did not ask God why me, you know, I didn't do that. And for some reason, I had peace in me because of His grace and love that He's been giving to me and my family. And He brought all the people and family in my life at the time, very difficult time, same time, and all the support, and this church member and everybody, it just like, and this didn't happen, just a lack or anything like that. So I think God made this happen. God will allow things to happen for someone, but He's asking, He's looking at us if you're gonna overcome or not. And I'm now overcoming all the hardest thing, but I know some people here, and they almost lost their life, but they're here, and they recover, and such a awesome faith and strength, which is, I don't know if I'm equal or not, but they told me a lot of things also. And so that's why, I don't know what your standpoint in a feeling or relationship or your faith in Christ, I don't know what kind of stage you are in, but hopefully, the song what I'm going to sing today will encourage you guys, because when I was recovering, well, Tina was singing this song, playing this song, and so that was such encouraging for me. And then I started thinking, maybe I can encourage someone, and people who has to go through some difficult time. And so that's the whole intention of it. And then, not because, I sing well, or I don't sing well, but because God, what God did, what God will do for our life. So just to celebrate and just praise Him, that's the only reason, and I want to do this today. And I usually sing karaoke, but today's not, and this is a real thing. And I never sing at the church, this is the first time, and I'm very nervous, but and if you don't mind, you're not just staring at me, okay? Just you can have a seat and close your eyes, just listen to the song, and hopefully I don't make a mistake, but okay, here we go. symphonic louder, please.
And troubles come, my heart.
But I remember when he had the stroke, and I remember going and seeing him in the hospital, and we're not related by blood, if you can't tell. But imagining what it would be like to see my father, husband, in that state. I remember he was, I don't know if you'd say comatose, but it was like he was asleep and you couldn't wake him up, so it was kind of like a coma. But he would kind of respond a little bit, and I remember seeing that. And I don't believe I'm spiritually wacky in any way, but I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe in healing, and I believe in miraculous things. And to see a man who had a stroke who shouldn't be able to use, I remember when he was kind of rehabilitating, how he couldn't play the guitar really and things like that. And so every time he does a solo, every time I hear him play it, kind of like I remember a guy who laid in a hospital bed who shouldn't be able to play the guitar the way he does, and it's pretty miraculous. And we have another kid that comes to this church, his name's Elijah, and his family comes here. And I remember telling the story, just makes me mad. I remember a couple of years ago, a man beat a 2-year-old kid so bad. Actually, he wasn't even 2 at the time, I think he was even younger than that. Beat him so bad, he was in Vanderbilt Hospital, and he was having a stroke an hour, or a seizure an hour. He would have a seizure every hour, and had paralysis on the whole, I think, left side of his body. And I remember my wife and I going to Vanderbilt Hospital and praying for Elijah. And if you stick around for the 11, you'll see him running around, and you can't tell any difference between him and any other kid that comes to this church. He plays with my daughter, runs around screaming, acting like a kid. And so I love it when people tell me that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and the miracles have ceased, because I like to lift up people like that and say, wow, either these people are liars or God still is active in our lives. So I find that interesting. And I don't know, fun stuff. If God was still not active, I wouldn't really see a purpose in doing this whole church thing that we do and this whole Christian walk. So I believe he's very much connected to our lives daily. I think he still heals us, saves us, corrects us, renews our brains. He does amazing things. So that's why I'm here. That's probably why you're here. So we will get into the lesson. If you've never been here, we do whole books of the Bible at a time. We're in Malachi. If you've never read Malachi, if you just want to get a little depressed, maybe a little down on yourself, it's pretty rough at times. And especially when you have to teach it three times every single Sunday for a month, it's like at the end of the day, I'm just kind of like, oh, kind of hunched over. But we're ending it. And as rough as it is, and as sometimes, as the Bible says in Proverbs, God beats us up sometimes, it's all for our good, and it's also will come out better. And you see at the end of Malachi, this message that God gave this man, this prophet, there's a warning, but there's this great, beautiful kind of lining to this dark cloud that if you turn to God, God's going to do amazing things in your life, and God will protect you and take care of you. And so I'm going to finish up. Chapter 4 is very short, and we'll finish. It's only a matter of time. Chapter 4 is very short. I'll only read two different parts. It's six verses, so we'll get through this relatively quick. And what this does, though, when I'm doing less scriptures, it opens up like more soapbox opportunities, which is fun for me. So I get to get a little bit more preachy. But I'm going to pray. We'll go through chapter 4. We'll finish up the book of Malachi. And again, if you're new here, our next book of the Bible is Song of Solomon. So we're going to go from extreme like beaten up by God to like lovey-dovey for like 2 months. So it's going to be baby dedications like crazy starting in the next year. So it's going to be awesome. All right, I've said enough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you, God. Be with me today, Lord. Give me wisdom. Let me know the right things to say. God, Lord, I feel like you've given me a message that I can convey. God, Lord, just give me the wisdom and the courage to do it in a way that makes you proud. God, I just want to thank you for healing people. I want to thank you, God, for healing Kenji Ono, a brother, my brother, my friend, someone that I respect dearly. God, Lord, just to see you work miraculously, God, it's inspiring. It lifts me up. Just thank you, God, the fact that you're still active in our lives, that you still care about us, that even the smallest details of our day, God, you care about. I thank you, Lord. God, you're wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's kick this off. It even starts off happy, right? Here we go. First half of Malachi chapter 4, talking about the day of the Lord. Here we go. For indeed the day of the Lord is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of hosts, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts, a day like a furnace. One day, all this injustice that the people are asking God about, God, the world is so jacked up, when are you going to do something? God says a day is going to come and it's going to be like a furnace. It's going to consume everything it touches. This is the last Old Testament mention of the fact that Jesus is going to come. This is still 450 years or so before Christ is born, but this is the last mention in the Old Testament. Then there's a 400-year gap or so between the Old and the New Testament when Jesus is born. This is the last mention that a Messiah is coming. He will come to humanity two times, this Messiah. He will come the first time, literally on earth, born as a man. He will live for 33 years and then die. Of course, he gets, you know, risen from the grave. The second time he comes is going to be to judge mankind. So the first time Jesus comes, he lays down the means of escape from judgment, and the second time he comes will be to place judgment. God's judgment, that judgment will be a permanent one. Evil will cease forever through an awesome display of God's wrath. Again, I get a kick out of people all the time. We're just like, man, God is love. That's all God is love, love, love. There's a wrathful side of God as well. Not that that's bad, but when injustice takes place, it makes God angry. And one day he is going to take care of it. It says not just permanently take care of it, but there will be no roots or no branches, no even extensions or traces of anything evil left. No more evil thoughts, no more evil deeds, even the smallest white lies, everything is going to be obliterated. Evil will be done with. The day of the Lord, when it talks about the day of the Lord, this is the day, I put that in quotations because it might not just mean a literal day. It could be the day or the hour when Jesus lays down this final judgment. This can be when he lays down his wrath on planet Earth before he actually comes down and lays down a final judgment. If you want to, again, read some happy Bible stuff. Revelation 19, when he pours out the bowls of his wrath on mankind, it could be talking to that, or when God actually comes back in Revelation 20, after heaven and earth have passed away, it's going to be us, God on a throne judging mankind, sending us either to an eternal heaven or an eternal hell. In Revelation 20, it could mean that. And the hour actually could kind of mean both. That both of these events are taking place. The hour or the day of the Lord is kind of this whole event that's going to take place. Regardless of when, though, Malachi wants people to know that a day is coming when God is going to judge. We don't know the exact time, but you can bet on the fact that it's always getting closer. Whether it's coming in 100 years from now or tomorrow, we are one day inching closer to the day when God is going to come back. And Malachi reassures the people that their concerns about injustice and the fact that God may be unconcerned or disconnected from their lives, that's going to be addressed. So numerous times they've said, well, God's not a fair judge. God doesn't care about the daily activities of my life. And Malachi's like, just wait a second. It's going to happen. There will be a day when people will pay for the things that they've done. That day is coming, a day when there will be a payment for sins. The Bible says this, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So when people always ask, when is God going to come back? The answer is, kind of easy. We're not going to know the exact day or the exact time, but when every single person on earth, according to Jesus, gets the opportunity to accept Christ and follow him, that's when God is going to come back. And so when I look at the book of Revelation, I think throughout the entire thing, God is going to all these amazing lengths to get people's attention. The wrath that's poured out, all the horrible things that are happening to humanity, God's going to send audible, visible angels to fly around earth and be like, hey, Jesus is coming back. God is going to go to every length he can to get our attention, and then he will come back. That's what the Bible says in Matthew. It also says that vengeance is his, that we are not to take vengeance, that is God's job. It says that in Deuteronomy 30. I have such a hard time saying that. I've been a Christian for 10 years, and I have to abbreviate it because I don't know. Anyways, verse 3 could be referring to the military-like battle that happens in Revelation 19. So when it talks about him coming back, will trample the wicked, there will be ashes under the soles of your feet. This may be talking about when Jesus literally comes down with an army in Revelation 19. And wipes out all the evil armies of the world. Let me see here. Jesus will descend from heaven with an army that defeats the rebellious and evil armies of the earth. The book of Revelation talks about an army of 200 million men that will fight against Christ. Of course, they will lose relatively quickly. Believers, wherever we are, during this battle, we will see the enemy be consumed by God's fire. So whether some people believe we will be part of the army that fights with Christ, some people believe we will be spectators in heaven, whatever it is, wherever we are, we will see the wicked be trampled by God. That's kind of the bottom line. And Malachi is, again, just ensuring these people that all of your concerns will be addressed in God's timing. It says this in Revelation 19, because we've got to read some of this. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth. That's just the word of God. God doesn't have to use, I get a kick out of, again, movies like these apocalyptic movies where they're like shooting demons with guns that look like crosses and stuff. God's just going to speak and obliterate all of evil. So the sword's going to come out of his mouth, metaphorically, just the words of God are going to destroy armies. A sharp sword came from his mouth so he may strike the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God. Trample the winepress means, this sounds very gory, a lot of blood is going to be shed on that day. Like how when you trample in a winepress, all the wine comes out, It's going to be like blood that covers the ground when God comes back and lays down vengeance on evil. Fun stuff, right? Moving on. In stark contrast to that stuff, in stark contrast, those who believe will have unimaginable joy. He uses the analogy of, it's going to be like calves released from a stall who frolic around. They're innocent. It's this new beginning, and they're protected by a loving parent. So on the bad side of this, if you deny God, if you're against God, it's going to be a quick, bloody, gory defeat. But if you follow Christ, it's going to be like this new beginning. We're going to be innocent. Man, unless you're perfect in here, the idea of all of the horrible things we've done just being washed away and like we are completely fresh and new, and we're in the presence of a protective parent. That's what it's going to be like, completely new. And one day, everything will be perfect. There will be no more crying. There will be amazing joy. There'll be healing. Justice will be served, and we'll be complete in Christ. Eventually, we'll be in a heaven with no sickness, no death, or even emotional pain. Those things will be gone. A beautiful scripture right here. That he will wipe away every tear. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. A time is going to come where everything God created will be set back right. We will be reconciled with the God we've been distant from thousands and thousands of years, and he is going to set it back to exactly what he wanted it to be, perfect. That day is coming, and Malachi is foreshadowing that and talking about that. So Malachi wraps up, if you will, this is kind of his sermon. The whole book of Malachi is one sermon given to a large group of people. He's going to wrap it up right here. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, God says. The statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, that day we just talked about. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Something interesting, just for you guys who are biblical scholars out there. Most rabbis or most people who would teach this in ancient times would switch verse 5 and verse 6 because verse 6 is kind of a downer. And so they would take 5 and 6 and switch it to kind of end the Old Testament on a happier note. But any way you do it, if we don't change, God's going to strike the land with a curse. Either way, but that's how it says it right there. But the point is that these prophets, guys like Malachi, were sent to tell people to change their hearts. We'll get into that. Obedience to God and his word is the key to escape judgment. So this judgment that Malachi is talking about, this horrible, if you're a bad person, horrible day of the Lord that is coming, when you will be eternally judged, that can be escaped if you turn to God. If we believe in Christ, we are not condemned. In fact, John, when we covered John several months ago, in John, Jesus even says that I didn't come to condemn people, I came to save you from condemnation. So when people says God just comes to condemn us and judge, no, he comes to save us from those things. That if we believe in him, we will not die, but have everlasting life through him. That's what John 3:16 through 3:18 says. And God is so gracious. He's not ambiguous. From the very get-go of this book, he's very clear as to what is right and what is wrong. In fact, he went through the trouble to give Moses two tablets, or if you're a Mel Brooks fan, three tablets. Memory drops the one. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. The old Mel Brooks movies when he's like, God gave me these 10 commandments. Anyways, that's not recorded, right? Cool. I can say whatever I want in the 9 and the 6. It's just that 11 I have to be really careful about. God is clear on right and wrong. He gave Moses a template for how to live a godly life. That's in Exodus 20 if you want to look up these things. These are the 10 commandments that God took the time to write with his own finger on stone. So instead of being ambiguous about what is good and what is not good, God says, this is the template, the outline for how I want you to live your life. Very, very simple stuff. The reason why the top 4 are yellow and the bottom 6 are white is 40% of the 10 commandments Commandments are addressing God 60%. Oddly enough, it seems like God is even more concerned on how we treat each other than even how we treat Him sometimes. 60% of the Ten Commandments are how we interact with each other. Let me read them, because sometimes it's easy to forget these. First one is, no other gods before God. Many of you say, well, I haven't worshipped any other god. That means an inanimate object. I have a hard time saying that too. When we make idols out of things, when we spend more time, money, energy, resources on other things besides God, we make false gods. Do not make idols. Do not misuse God's name. Do not use His name in vain. GD, things like that. I cringe. Even when I was not a Christian, I think I had enough fear of God to be like, I don't like hearing that. To misuse God's name, to keep the Sabbath day holy. I love Jesus, hate the church. Really, fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath day holy, to revere and respect a day, to relax, to worship with other people, to honor that day. Honor your parents. We've all broken that one. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. That's the Old Testament way it says, do not bear false witness. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't say bad things about other people. Do not covet. Talked about this before. We live in a culture that is just enamored with envy. You drive a nicer car than me. How dare you? I deserve that car. We are envious of everyone else's things. You have this phone. I deserve that phone. You live in that house. Man, I deserve that. Anyways, we live in a society that is enamored with envy of other people's things, and that is the 10th commandment. When it talks about Horeb, that God gave him this thing at Horeb, this is Mount Sinai. This is the mountain where the 10 commandments were given to Moses. Moses would go up there. It's really, really cool to read it in Exodus. Mike, didn't you read Exodus not too long ago? Where are you at? When Moses would go up to the mountain of Mount Sinai, it says that he and God would like sit and talk. That God would sit down and they would talk. And one of these times that he penned down the 10 commandments, wrote them on stone for Moses to take back. Cool stuff. And when it mentions Elijah right here, it's actually not talking about the literal Elijah that was in the Old Testament. Elijah had already come and went. If you've never heard the story of Elijah, it's cool stuff. The dude never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. He never died on earth. God just kind of took him away. He was taken up around 700 BC, so about 300 years before Malachi, Elijah was already gone. This mention of Elijah right here in Malachi refers to John the Baptist. God says, I'm going to send Elijah. He didn't literally mean that Elijah's going to come back. He means I'm going to send another prophet that is very, very similar to Elijah. This is going to be John the Baptist about 450 years later, and they're going to teach the same kind of message in the same kind of way. They're going to be very fiery individuals. It says this in Matthew, for all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. So Jesus said there's another Elijah here, John the Baptist. Anyone who has ears should listen to him. This is what was prophesied way back in Malachi. We see Elijah also at the Transfiguration. Again, if you've never read the Gospels, if you don't know a whole lot about Jesus Christ, very close to when Jesus Christ is about to be arrested and crucified, he goes and kind of goes to a private area, takes three of his guys, and Moses and Elijah show up to him and like talk with him. And Jesus is transfigured. Elijah is there at that moment. And the reason why John is referred to Elijah is they essentially had the same spiritual goal and job to fulfill, to call people in a nation back to God. Some people would even refer to Jesus as an Elijah, the same spirit that you're supposed to call people back to rein them back into following God. They both taught a message of repentance, the foundation of salvation, through Jesus Christ. The very foundation of everything, the very foundation of how we get from this life to the next life is to turn away from our sin, to ask God to forgive us. That is the foundation of everything we do. Churches need to teach repentance more. You can see the most miraculous things in the world, but if the church of Christ, if churches do not preach repentance, if we do not teach people that we need to live a repentant life, we miss the very foundation of everything we're supposed to do. To turn away from bad things and walk towards Jesus Christ. Prophets. Let me get on this for a second. Man, I've been going through this weird thing lately in my personal life, like watching a lot of these like spiritual wackos and stuff on YouTube and these people who call themselves prophets. This is soapbox. I guess it's really the only soapbox I get on. Prophets have a large responsibility. In fact, this makes me a terrible person, but I was walking out of the mall the other day, my daughter and I, and there's a billboard for a church, and it says, it doesn't say pastor so-and-so, it says prophet and prophetess so-and-so and so-and-so. And I'm sitting there looking at it, and I just got done studying for this, and I'm like, you know, there hasn't been a lot of prophets. In about 6,000 years, there was 55 prophets mentioned in the Bible. That's not a lot. One every 100 years or so. 48 men, 7 women. So for someone to just quickly throw the title of prophet on themselves, one who is called by God to speak to a nation and direct them back, that's a pretty bold statement. These guys have a huge responsibility, guys or gals. See, the Bible's not sexist. This title should not be taken lightly or thrown around carelessly. God did not appoint many people to be prophets. And though I believe God only chooses a select group of people to do this, and we should be extremely careful on who we call a prophet, I do believe in the gift of prophecy. I do believe that God still works in this gift. I believe the Bible, all the 9 gifts of the Spirit still work today. I've seen people give words of prophecy, and I'm not talking about like people getting up on chairs like, oh, you guys are all going to be rich. God told me. But a lot of people do that, and they sway a lot of people in very dangerous directions. These people who get up and claim to be prophets and then speak God's voice to you. Very dangerous game that people play sometimes. And I just wanted you to know from a biblical standpoint, there weren't a lot of prophets. In fact, John the Baptist was the first one in 450 years. So, when every time someone starts a church, they're like, I'm Prophet Trimble. Whenever someone calls himself a prophet, you should do a very good examination of what's in front of you. Anyways, moving on. God says that prophets have the task of turning the hearts of people back to each other and to God. This is a large responsibility. If they are not successful in this task, if a prophet is sent by God and they are not successful at turning the hearts of mankind back to each other and back to God, God says, I will strike their land with a curse. That's a pretty big deal. The messenger cannot make people believe, but simply speak what is given to them. When Malachi the prophet did this, not everyone believed, but a lot of people did. It's not up to the messenger to make you respond. That is your responsibility. But the messenger has to say what God has placed on their heart, and that's what Malachi did. Turning their hearts. Reconciliation is the goal. First, I'm talking about you and I, all of us, we must reconcile with God. We as a people have alienated ourselves from God over time. So not just a personal reconciliation with God, but you as a individual, you as a family unit, you as a city, as a state, as a country, we as a group of people must turn our hearts back to God. That's kind of step number one. Step number two, though, is true spiritual revival. When good things really happen in church, when churches start to grow rapidly, when people start to spiritually get changed, is after when we become reconciled with each other. Because God only forgives to the extent that we forgive other people. That's what the Bible says. So when we start forgiving each other, when we start treating each other like we are spiritual family, then churches really start to rock and roll. That's when churches really start to feel a true sense of revival. That's when churches come together like family. That's when real things get done in the community, is when we get over our petty squabbles and argues and differences. We reconcile with each other. We're reconciled with God. Man, God's going to start rocking and rolling in a city. And this is our problem. We're not reconciled with family. We're not reconciled with our spouses, with our children, with each other. The things people fight about are so stupid. And sometimes I get phone calls and I'm like, why don't you guys just talk about it instead of making this into a huge dramatic affair? We need to be reconciled with each other. And if we're not, the church of Christ, the church of God is not going to grow. It's not going to see true revival. So a summary. I told you this was a short lesson. The summary of the book of Malachi is a call. It shows us a failing society. If you have not been here, the book of Malachi is about a failing society gripped by fear. Man, just watch the news. Look up the Drudge Report or USA Today or whatever. We are a society gripped by fear. We're gripped by insecurity, materialism, and apathy. This is our nation now, just like it was Malachi's nation then, 2,400 years ago. And God had to send a prophet to stand in front of a people and say, leave your things behind. They're not as important as you think they are. Be reconciled. Don't be afraid, because God didn't give us a spirit of fear. No matter who gets elected in November, we will keep on trucking as a church. I promise you. God will keep on moving. I promise you. No matter what happens, the insecurities we have, the apathetic Christianity that has become the predominant thing in the United States, God is saying, man, catch on fire. Stop living this kind of humdrum Christian walk you do and tap into that real passion that I have. It implores us, the book of Malachi implores us to return back to a God that we have pushed away through our rebellion and our selfishness. It really boils down to the fact that we want to do what we want to do, and we want what is owed to us. That's what it boils down to. And God is saying, turn away from that rebellion and from that selfishness and come back to me. That's what this book is trying to point out. It calls us to evaluate our hearts. The last thing he talks about is turning hearts of people from fathers to their children to their fathers. That's what it's talking about, this call to evaluate our hearts and to ask ourselves what is truly important. What is truly important in life? When you look at the grand scheme of things, is getting that phone as important as paying the electric bill or taking your children out to go see movies on the weekends or other things? Are your priorities in line? Is having cable television worth not tithing to a church and doing your financial responsibility to God? Is going out and vegging out and watching movie after movie on the weekend more important than you taking your kids to the park or spending some alone time with Jesus Christ? Where are our priorities? What, when it boils down to the end of the day, what is really most important, and where should we put our time, energy, and money? What is important? And then ultimately, the question that Malachi poses to these people that he puts in front of him and kind of walks away is it worth it to you and I to follow God? Some people look at this question, they evaluate it, they weigh it out, and it comes down to, no, it is not worth me following God. The most heartbreaking thing for me in the last 3.5 years is to present the gospel, to present a life-changing, life-saving, family-healing, physically healing, all these things of God, putting this in front of people, people looking at it, weighing against getting drunk and having sex and doing all this other stuff and being like, I just like this more. Man, my family's a wreck, but you know, I can kind of deal with that as long as I can party. You think I'm exaggerating. There are people that have done that. I've had phone calls at 3 o'clock in the morning by mothers who can't afford to buy their kids clothes or food because they're smoking weed. And I just ask them, what's more important to you, the weed or feeding your kids? And when it boils down to it, they keep smoking dope. Now, call me a judgmental person, call me a bigot. God is going to lay down some fierce judgment on that kind of crap. Is it worth it to you to follow God? That is the question. And what it all boils down to at the end of this day and every day is it comes down to a response. Will you repent? Will you turn? Will you look to God for your answers? Nothing wrong. Man, I hope you guys, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with driving nice cars or nice homes or giving your kids nice gifts. This is a big deal to us. For my wife's birthday, I bought her an iPad. It was like a big deal that I could get her something nice like that. And she cried and we're like, an iPad, you know what I mean? Like, I wanted to get her something cool because I love her and my wife never asks for anything. Nothing wrong with doing those things if your priorities are in line, if your kids are fed, if your relationship with God is strong, if your marriage is tight, if everything is lined up, by all means, buy something wonderful for your spouse. Spend money, blow money on your kids, spoil them rotten if all of your priorities are in line. But you have to ask yourself, at the end of the day, what is extremely important, not just to me, but what does God want in my life? It all boils down to a response. Will today be the day when you evaluate yourself and turn from the things you need to turn away and give away from and say, God, I just want to follow wherever you lead. If you open doors, I will walk through. If you shut them, I will not go. What is your response? What is my response? Like Paul said, we have to put our life on the line daily. I die every single day, is what Paul said. Every day we must wake up deciding what our response is going to be. On my computer, I have a little note, it's a little sticky note, and it sits up on my computer, and every day it says, will you live to your full potential? And every day when I open up my computer to study or to read or to do things that I have to do online, the first thing I see is, will you live to your potential? And it just keeps me in check. God, today I dedicate it to you. My response is, I will follow you today. It all comes down to that. Would you bow your heads with me?